Well, good morning. Welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Adam Purcell. I'm the teaching pastor here, and we are really glad that you're here to celebrate Jesus with us this morning. Whether it's your first time or you've been here lots of times, we are genuinely thankful and glad that you are here to worship Jesus with us. We're in a series that we're calling Adulting, where we're looking at the book of Proverbs. And our big idea for this series is that wisdom is doing life God's way. So if you're asking, okay, how could I live life in a way that is wise or conforming to wisdom, what we're saying is the big idea for our series is that wisdom is doing life God's way. And there are a couple proverbs that I want to just share with you that have always just really grabbed my attention. And the first one is Proverbs 14:12. These won't necessarily be on your screen, but Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man." So there's a way, there's a path that goes somewhere. There's a way that seems right to you and me. There's a way that seems right to a man, but Proverbs 14:12 says, "But its end is the way to death." There's a way that seems right to us, to you and to me, to anybody, but its end is the way to death. Another one that really has always grabbed my attention, partly because a couple books that I'll just recommend to you in a moment. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent," which is a synonym for the wise person, "the prudent sees danger and he does something, he hides himself." So the prudent, they see the danger up ahead on the path that they are on. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple, the fool, the foolish person, the simple, they go on and they suffer for it. Two proverbs that have always been meaningful to me. And so two books that I want to recommend to you, you can check them out. So they're both related to the Proverbs, and so they're both by Andy Stanley. So one is called The Principle of the Path, which is pretty much based on Proverbs 22:3. And what he talks about in that book, if you don't want to buy it or read it, but you just want me to say you the time, the gist of what he says in this book is we all have a direction in life, and we also all have intentions about what we hope the future looks like for us. And what he says is that it's your direction, not your intention, that forms, that determines where you end up. Does that make sense? Your direction determines your destination, not your intentions. And so he talks about that proverb. The prudent, they see danger. They see what's happening on the path in front of them. They see danger and they hide themselves. But the simple, they just keep going and they suffer for it. The other book that I'll recommend also by Andy Stanley is called The Best Question Ever. And he actually is teaching out of Ephesians 4 in this, but he talks about how there's this great question. If you want to know what the best question is, the best question, according to Andy Stanley, is what is the wise thing to do? And here's the challenge that I have and the challenge that you have is I don't like to ask myself the question, what is the wise thing to do? I like to ask myself the question, what do I want to do? Like, what do I want to do? And whatever my answer is to what I want to do is what I want to do, right? But Andy Stanley says, hey, if you really want to end up where God wants you to be, then a better question is not what do I want, but rather what is the wise choice, given who I am, my current circumstances, my hopes and dreams and aspirations, what the Word of God says, what would be the wise choice for me to make? And so if you want to check those out, I would encourage you to do that. We're going to be in Proverbs 5 and also 1 Corinthians 6 today. And so I'm going to take a minute and pray for us as we jump into God's Word. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift and the privilege of being here together this morning. And Father, as we prepare to open your word, we first just want to thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through your holy word. And Father, we confess that to be conformed into the image of your son is not something that we can do on your own. Father, to study this the way that you want us to is not something that we can do without your help. And so, Father, please, by your Spirit, be here, active and present among us. God, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see and behold wonderful things out of your word. And Father, our hope isn't just to do some religious things on a Sunday. But God, our hope is to become more like your son, Jesus, to love him more, to trust him more, because we were here together. And again, God, we can't do that on our own. And so, Father, please help us. Please make us more like your son. Please open our eyes, increase our faith, so that we might love and obey your son, Jesus, more. We pray all of these things in his holy name. Amen. So Proverbs 5, we're going to read verses 20 through 23. And so Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 20, says, "Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities," which is another word for it, for sin, "the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." And before we jump into 1 Corinthians 6, let's just make a couple observations about what we just read in Proverbs chapter 5. And so Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 20, the author, you know, probably Solomon, he asks a question. He says, why? He's talking to, you know, my son. He says, hey, my son, why? Why would you do this thing? Why would you be intoxicated? Why would you be maybe addicted or controlled by this thing that's forbidden? And then he says, hey, so your iniquities, your sin, my sin, they have a tendency to ensnare us. The cords, like he's asking us to envision this idea of someone who's been wrapped up tight with, you know, duct tape or a cord or whatever, and they're trapped. And he's saying, why? Why are you intoxicated with this thing that's forbidden, this forbidden woman, this adulteress? Why are you intoxicated by this? Don't you know that your iniquities, that your sins, they hold you fast, and you're on a path. And the path, according to Proverbs 5, it leads somewhere. And the somewhere that the path leads is to death. Right? And so to summarize what he's saying, it is foolish to follow a path that leads to slavery and death. I mean, and I think we're all on the same page on that. If I said, hey, that's a path right over there, and where it goes is slavery and death, do you want to go down that way with me? You would say, no. Like, no, I do not want to go on a road, and if we walk on that road, it goes to slavery and death. I like freedom, and I like life. Yeah, me too. I like freedom, and I like life. I want to be on a path that leads to freedom and life and not slavery and death. And in Proverbs 5, he's reminding us of something that we already probably knew. It's foolish to walk on a path that leads to slavery and death, which is the opposite of what God promises to anyone who trusts his son Jesus. It's opposite of the kingdom of God, which is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. And again, this will be on the screens. And so Paul says, or do you not know, which you'll see he says this several times in this passage. He's saying, don't you know? Like, there's some things that I thought you knew, but don't you know? Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So the kingdom of God, think freedom and life. For the sake of our time this morning, freedom, life. That is the kingdom of God, not slavery and death. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, and really, really quickly, that word just means anyone who's having sex outside of marriage. That's what that word means. The sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 12, he begins quoting some common proverbs from their day. And so he says, all things are lawful for me, which is something that they would say in that Corinthian culture. Oh yeah, all things are lawful for me. Like, I can do anything I want, is how we might say that. All things are lawful for me. And then Paul says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. I can do anything I want. And then Paul says, but I will not be dominated or enslaved by anything. And then again, another quote from their culture, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And what they meant by that was the sexual appetite was just like the hunger appetite. Yeah, if you're hungry, feed it. Like that's again, a quote from Corinthian culture. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food. And Paul says, and God will destroy both one and the other. And he continues in verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So verse 15, do you not know? There's some stuff that I thought you would know. Do you not know? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? And again, really quickly, just for so we can understand what Paul's saying here. In first century Roman Greek culture, there wasn't really a thing as a single adult. Like for us, it's pretty normal for you to be 25 or 35 or even 60 and have never been married. That's fairly normal in our culture. In their culture, that wasn't a thing. You were either married or a prostitute. Like, that was, so it's just a non-married adult is what you can think when you think of prostitute. So he says, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Never. Verse 16, or do you not know? Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And so we're going to make two observations about this text. And there's a lot in the text that we're not going to talk about today, but we're going to make two observations about the text. And the first is, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. So your body, my body, everybody's body, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. It's a direct quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I think that if we could clarify terms and talk to anyone in the U.S. right now and say, hey, would you agree that the body is not meant for sexual immorality? I think after some explanations, they would all say, yeah. Like, if there were something that were literally actually immoral, like it was unethical to do sexually, yeah. Like, we all agree we shouldn't do those things. Where there is disagreement is the very important question, well, what counts as sexual immorality? Like, how would you know what actions that you could take sexually that would be immoral and which ones are just fine? Like, how would you know? And that's where you're gonna find some disagreement. And so how do you know? Like, let's say you read this passage and say you know the Lord and you're like, yes, I want to do what Jesus says, but I'm like, give me the list. Like, what are the rules for following this command? And some of you were like, wow, this is why I don't come to church, because that, like, I don't like the rules and I don't necessarily love Jesus yet. And if that's you, glad you're here, and we hope that you lean in instead of lean out today. And so let's talk about ways that we might go about learning the answer to the question, well, what is immoral when it comes to the way that I express my sexuality? So the first option would be, we just ask people, right? So, like, we could ask around and say, hey, what, and that would be a really great conversation to have randomly at Happy Bean, like, hey, my name's Adam, what's sexual immorality? Right? You should try that this week and see how it goes. And so that's what we could do, though. We could ask people. And then if you say, well, I'm gonna ask people, you immediately have to ask, well, which people? Right, we could look to our culture, like this kind of, you know, like fuzzy thing that we kind of live and breathe in. We could ask our culture. But when we say ask our culture, really we mean ask people. That's what we mean when we say ask people. And then you have to say, well, which people? And the tendency for us is, honestly, what we tend to do is we already know what we want to be true. And there are some people out there somewhere who say, that's in bounds. Whatever you want, there's someone somewhere who says, that's in bounds. That's good. You're good to go. And we say, I'm going to ask those people. How shocking. I get to do whatever I want. Wow, who knew? And that's what we tend to do. And honestly, I think when it comes to this issue as well, I don't know that we have a habit of carefully thinking through what is sexually in bounds and sexually immoral. But rather, we tend to watch the same shows, the same movies, read the same books, and we know people. And so our hearts and our thoughts on this issue are more being shaped by story, right? So we see a story that offers a compelling picture of a couple, and they're doing something that the Bible might say is immoral, but they seem happy. And in our culture, happiness has become pretty much the god, right? And so we tend to ask, well, I see this couple, and they're together, and they're not married, but they seem happy. So what could be wrong with that? Because they're happy, and it seems like God would just want us to be happy. And so if we can do these things and it makes us happy, and from the outside looking in, their relationship looks generally healthy, how could anything be wrong with that? That's one of the things that I think we tend to do. But you need to recognize that if you're doing that, then what you've chosen to do, whether consciously or kind of on accident, is you've chosen to answer the question, what is sexual immorality, by saying, well, I'm going to ask people. I'm going to see what people say, and I'm going to kind of choose the group of people that say something that seems to make sense to me. But I would say as a general rule in our U.S. culture, the answer is, if it's consensual, it's allowed. If it's desired, it's necessary. And so here's what I mean by that. If it's consensual, it's allowed. And so if you have two adults and they both say yes, it's allowed. I would say that's the general belief in our culture. If it's an adult and a child cannot consent. And so our culture would say that's out of bounds, right? If one person is not consenting, our culture would say that's out of bounds. The other thing I think our culture would say is if it's desired, it's necessary. And what I mean by that is I think our culture has this view of sexuality, which is sadly lower than the Bible's view of sexuality, that if I want to have sex with a particular person, I just can't live a meaningful, fulfilled life unless I have sex with that particular person. If it's desired, then it's necessary for me to have a fulfilled life. And that's what I think our culture says about this. Tim Keller, who I'll quote a couple times in this passage, he said in a sermon I was reading, he said, "See, we live in a society in which it's considered normal to give your body without giving yourself." That's it. That's fair. We live in a society where it is normal to give your body without giving yourself, which the scriptures are going to say is impossible. Like that doesn't happen. But we try. And Keller goes on, he says, "To give your body to have sex, to hold on to your independence, hold on to your life, to keep control, your individual control, is what I think happens in our culture, right?" And so we would say, yeah, if it's consensual, it's permissible. And if it's desired, it's probably pretty necessary for your happiness. But obviously, we would say, well, maybe there's a better option to just asking people and seeing what people say. And so we could ask God. We could look into God's word and say, okay, well, does God's word say anything about what is sexually immoral? And the answer is yes. It says things about it in the Old Testament. It says things about it in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 15, when the early disciples are trying to figure out what to do with non-Jews who are becoming Christians, and they're like, okay, wait a minute. So how do these non-Jews, do they need to become Jewish to become Christians, or what do we do? And in Acts chapter 15, you can go read this. They say, okay, guys, here's the deal. When you're looking at the Old Testament, if it's not repeated in the New Testament, which nearly all the commands are anyway, if it's not repeated in the New Testament, here's what we want you to avoid. And one of the things that they say to avoid is sexual immorality. And again, you have to fill that word with meaning for it to have any teeth to it in our lives. And so if you're asking, okay, well, what counts as sexual immorality? I would encourage you, ask God. He's a little bit more trustworthy than people, right? I like people. People are awesome, right? I'm one of them. I like them, right? But God, through his word, is far more trustworthy. A neat summary of what God has declared to be true about how we're supposed to express sexuality is one man, one woman, one life together. One man, one woman, one life together. And it's this self-giving love. More quotes from this Timothy Keller sermon that I just love. So he's actually quoting some commentaries. There's a commentator, a biblical New Testament scholar, talking about our passage. His name's Anthony Thistleton. You probably are all aware of this New Testament scholar. I just wanted to tell you his name. He says, "Hence, far from devaluing sex," he's talking about this passage we just read, "far from devaluing sex, the very opposite comes about. In this area, Paul was far ahead of first century cultural assumptions in perceiving the sexual act as one of intimacy and self-commitment, which involved the whole person, not the mere manipulation of some peripheral function of the body. Paul is saying sex is meant by God to be the full giving of one's entire self to the one to whom you belong," which is literally the opposite of what I agree with Tim Keller just said a moment ago, which is in our culture, we like the idea of me giving my body to another without giving me to another. But marriage is designed to be the opposite of that, where a husband and a wife, they give themselves completely and totally and fully to one another in marriage. F.F. Bruce, another New Testament scholar, says about verse 16, which we read, "Paul displays a psychological insight into human sexuality, which is altogether exceptional by first century standards." You see what he's saying? He's thinking, so this is new on the scene in terms of first century standards. He goes on, he insists that it is an act which engages and expresses the whole personality in such a way as to constitute a unique mode of self-disclosure and self-commitment. Keller goes on to say, Paul is saying God did not invent sex to be a defiling but necessary mode of procreation. So that's not why God invented sex. Keller says he is going beyond that and saying God did not even just make sex as a way of self-gratification or even self-expression, which is, again, I think how our culture tends to think about it. Self-gratification, self-expression. And that's not what the word says. Paul says sex was designed as a way to do radical self-giving, where in marriage you radically give yourself to another. Sex was God's invented way for you to give yourself to someone else so deeply that it results in personal transformation and completion. And so, I don't know how you would define sexual immorality. If you go up to some random stranger at Happy Bee in a Memorial Park, please write that down and tell me how that goes, right? But let's say we could agree, for the next 20 minutes, that we're going to submit our hearts and minds to what God says is sexually in bounds and good and sexually immoral. How would we go about keeping ourselves from sexual immorality? Because again, there's paths that we're on, right? And you don't want to be on the path that leads to slavery and death. And according to Proverbs 5, if you live a sexually immoral lifestyle, you are on a path that leads to slavery and death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, don't you know that the unrighteous, the people who are actively walking on a path that leads to slavery and death, they don't inherit the kingdom of God, which is freedom and life. They inherit, they are walking and sometimes even running towards a destination that is slavery and death. Let's say we wanted to avoid slavery and death, which I assume that you would want to avoid slavery and death. What are some practical ways we can keep ourselves from sexual immorality? And I'm gonna give you three words. Faith, family, flee. Faith, family, flee. And so the first part is, remember Jesus. Right, because it's easy to get really just tense and emotional. I don't like it when we're at church and they talk about this, but the Word talks about it and Jesus talks about it. And so the first thing that I would encourage you, if you're currently struggling in sexual immorality or you want to avoid being in that struggle, the first thing that you have to remember is Jesus. You and I, the entire world, are invited to trust God's Son, Jesus. Jesus died on the cross and he paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus rose again from the grave and he has conquered death, and he invites everybody everywhere to trust him, and we receive salvation as a free gift through grace. You don't have to be crushing it in the area of sexual immorality to clean yourself up enough for Jesus to love you. Jesus loves you. He loves you as you are right now, today, warts and all. And we all got some stuff. Some of our stuff is sexual in nature. Some of our stuff is not sexual in nature. But again, if you notice what we read, there were like three things in there that were sexual in nature and a whole list of other things that had nothing to do with sex. And Paul says, don't you know these people don't inherit the kingdom of God? And so if you're looking to avoid sexual immorality, the first thing you have to remember is Jesus. Trust Jesus. Give yourself to Jesus through faith, and remember that you are saved by grace through faith. You are not saved by your own moral improvement, whether that in your mind that moral improvement happened before you became a Christian or after you became a Christian. You and I are not saved by our moral performance. We are saved by Jesus and what Jesus has done. Jesus loves me because of what he has done, not because of what I have done or am currently doing. And so in the struggle, remember faith. Jesus is the best. Jesus loves sinners. That's the only kind of people that exist. Second thing I'll say is family. And so what I mean by that is church family. Like people who love you and love Jesus. People who you could actually go to and say, hey, there's something that I want to confess to you, and it's something that I'm deeply ashamed of. But I'm willing to trust you as a brother or sister in Christ, that you're going to respond in such a manner that it will help me to pursue Jesus, to become more like Jesus. And I don't know if you've thought about this in the passage before, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, and such were some of you. How do you think Paul knew that? You think the Holy Spirit like told him in a dream, like, hey, just so you know, Bob from Corinth totally was a thief, right? Like, do you think that's what happened? His name wasn't Bob. No. They had family, right? Not just their biological family. They had that too, right? Everyone has that, but they had a faith family. How did Paul know it? To say that, and such were some of you, is because in this church community, these people had family, spiritual family, people that they could walk up to and say, hey, you know me and you love me, but I don't know that you know this. Or maybe you already know this, and it's a new struggle for me. I was doing great, and now I'm not doing great. And so we need faith in Jesus first and foremost and through it all, but we need family. Right? And really quickly, so we do this here through life groups. I can't encourage you strongly enough, if you're not in a group, get into a group. And it takes time to develop trust and rapport with people. That's a thing, right? But we need people that we can confess to and say, this is the worst part of me. Because what you think is going to happen is they're going to say, oh, wow, I didn't know that. We can't be friends. That's what we think they're going to do. Don't do that. But if someone does that to you, don't do it. That's the wrong response. Some of you have experienced this, maybe. But we all need to be able to say to someone, whether it's your spouse or someone of the same sex, I would recommend from your life group, or just another believer, they love you, they love Jesus. I can't tell you how powerful it is for you to say to another human, this is literally the worst I have. Like, this is the worst part of me. And for them to still love you and pray for you. And they may say, I don't know what to say to that. That's pretty big. You know, I don't know what to say. But I love you. I'm going to pray for you. There's something deeply transforming about that. And that is what the church is designed to be and to do. We are family. I love this Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote, which I actually found in a book called Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin, which is a great book also. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says something that I just found to be so true. He says, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. So the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. And he goes on and he says, the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. And this is what I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer means here. He's saying, so let's say I'm trapped in some sort of sin that I find deeply shameful. I can know in my own heart that Christ forgives me. I can know that. I can know in my own heart that Christ loves me. But to sit across the table from someone who I also know loves Jesus, and to hear that person say to me, in Christ you are forgiven, it's powerful. In Christ, you are loved. Hearing it on their lips does something to us. That I agree with Bonhoeffer is far more powerful than just kind of knowing it. Right? Does that make sense? Like, we need faith, we need family. And the last word that Paul used in the passage, he says to flee. Run away from it. Flee from sexual immorality, he says. He says, you already, so here's the thing. You probably already know what temptations you have when it comes to your sexuality. You probably already know. So for some of us, it's a coworker or a friend. And they're attractive. You're not blind. They're attractive. Nothing's happened yet. Thought about it, maybe just once or whatever. And what would it look like for you to flee from sexual temptation? For some of us, it's not another person, it's images that we access on our computer or television or a magazine, or I don't know if those things even exist anymore because of these things, right? Like one of these things. And maybe you're even intoxicated. You're addicted to looking at pictures on screens. It's a thing in our culture. What would it look like for you to flee from that? Well, that one in particular, I'll tell you, and for all of these things, the family part, talk to other people. Like, that you think they're going to reject you. I've never heard of that. Like, there's no one I know who said, yeah, I confessed this addiction to someone, and they said, I hate you, get out of my face. Like, I've not experienced that. Usually what happens is they say, yeah, me too. That's often what happens. But also, you may need to make some radical choices in your life. So right now, actually, just this past week, I got our bill from CenturyLink, and it's like $90, and I'm just like, I don't want to pay that much, right? And so I don't know that we will, but maybe you need to cancel internet at your house, right? And great news, if you're like me, you'd save 90 bucks, right? Like that, you know, for a lot of men, and this is not just a men's issue, this is a women's issue as well. For a lot of men, it's, and they barely sell them anymore, but they do still sell dumb phones. Go get one of those. If this is it, flee. What would it look like for you to flee? And here's what, I mean, I've had, I don't know how many guys that I've recommended this to, and some do and some don't, and what they say back to me is, man, that's going to be really inconvenient. Yeah, it is going to be really inconvenient. But right now, you're on a path that leads to slavery and death. How serious are you about getting off of that path and experiencing the freedom and life that only Christ can give? Faith, family, flee, run away from sexual immorality. The last observation we'll make on the text is that the body is meant for the Lord. You and I were meant to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a couple things I want to point out to you. So in Christ, you and I, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, we're sons in a new family. We are citizens in a new kingdom. And so 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says, "And such were some of you." Talking about all that list of sins that he had, some of which were sexual, some of which were not. "And such were some of you." But listen to what Paul says about what we have in Christ. "Because your body was meant for Jesus, not for sexual immorality. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You were washed, and sanctified is a word that says you were made holy. God, in his love for you and I, he made us holy. It wasn't something that I did to me. I didn't make me holy. But God, he makes anyone in his son Jesus, he makes us holy. He sanctified us. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul said, "Don't you know? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So I don't know what you're struggling with today. It could be sexual in nature. It might not be. In Christ, you're forgiven. He has washed you. He has sanctified you. And he has justified you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You're a walking temple of God. And what God has done in you is more powerful than anything that you are currently struggling with. So run to him. Run to Jesus. He cares for you. He loves you so very much. And he alone has the power to take people like me and you, sprinting like we are wont to do on the path that leads to death and slavery. And he says, "No, that one's mine." And he lifts us up, and he gives us freedom and life as a gift. So run to him. Run to Jesus. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, we praise and thank you that we, a people, every single one of us, were on a path to slavery and death. And in your love for us, for the world, you sent your son Jesus, and he has died, and he lives, and he offers us freedom, and he offers us life. Father, please help us to trust your son, Jesus. Help us to find family, people that we can confess our worst to and be reminded that your love is all we need. And God, help us to run from sin and run to Jesus, because he is king of all and he is good. God, we can't even do that on our own. Give us help. Remind us, please, Father, that you're good and you love us, and your love is not based on how good we do at doing what you say, but it's based on what Jesus did. May we exalt in his grace, be empowered by it, so that we would glorify you in our bodies. We pray all of these things in Jesus' holy name.